thank the Lord for the opportunity of ministry during this past month, and we appreciate your continued prayers for us. We leave on Thursday to go up to New Jersey for a month of ministry, with meetings probably most every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, in various places, as well as Sundays. And I apologize, I usually have a new schedule for you on this Sunday evening, but we are behind. And so the schedule that we usually provide for you at the end of August will be in the mail, and there will be some here available for you in due season. So we do appreciate your prayers for us. Got an email this week from Allison Barkley. I ask you to pray for her. I got an email this week asking us to pray for her husband particularly. He's in a very dangerous assignment in Baghdad, and they would appreciate your prayers for them as a couple, and particularly for Robert's safety and for his salvation. Turning your Bibles to the book of Exodus, we have been looking at the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and we have been at Sinai for the month. We'll be there another few days, but I want to look this morning at the sort of the last page of the outline that we gave you at the beginning regarding the tabernacle. So I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 29, and reading from verse 42. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42. This is in the middle of the chapter that deals with the consecration of Aaron. And we will look at that this evening, the consecration and ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests. But I'm particularly interested in the last part of verse 42 through verse 46. Beginning at verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak there unto you, unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." The tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, without anything made that was made, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Would you mind if I paraphrase that? "There was a man sent from God whose name was Moses. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all Israel through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there shall be no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he that said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again for your presence with us. We stand in amazement as we review your desire to dwell among your people. And we look forward to that day when there will be no more night, there'll be no tears nor crying, that your Son will dwell among us. There shall be the tabernacle that you have designed in glory, to made available to all who know you and love you and have believed the gospel. We thank you again this morning as we review the glories of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can bow in worship and adoration, in thanksgiving, in awe, in reverence, and stand amazed that you chose to dwell among men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We open our hearts again this morning because you have said you will speak to our hearts. You will warm those that are cold. You will teach those who are ignorant. You will pour out your anointing upon those whose lives are dry. And we thank you that you will do what you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we offer our thanksgiving and prayer. Amen. If there is one theme that flows through the whole Bible from beginning to end, it is that God wants to dwell with man. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and there he dwelt with them. He walked with them and talked with them. And then sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, death came into the world as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin came into the world and death. And that death was not only physical death, but it was spiritual death, and it separated man from God and God from man. And so God began a long process of seeking to again dwell with man. And we walk through the Word of God, and we see that in the days of Noah, God chose Noah as a righteous man to build an ark. And he instructed and guided Noah as to how the ark should be constructed and where it was to be built and of what materials it was to be built. And the purpose of that ark was not only the preservation of Noah and his family, but one of the purpose of the ark was that God might dwell with man. As the ark was finished, God entered into the ark. And he said to Noah, Come. And God invited Noah and his family, and God shut the door. And God and Noah, for a full lunar year, dwelt together in the ark. And then, at the end of the flood, God said to Noah, Go. And Noah entered into the new world. God again gave the opportunity for an unusual man called Abraham. And Abraham and God were to walk together, and they were to be friends. And God would speak to Abraham and give him his instruction and guidance, how he was to live and where he was to live. And God gave to Abraham a covenant, and that covenant was what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, again in chapter 15, 17, and again in 22, was that God was going to bless Abraham in a remarkable way. And God's blessing was going to be upon him physically. It was going to be upon him monetarily, in his goods and in his family. And through his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And so God began to dwell with Abraham and walk with Abraham and talk with Abraham. He met him when he was going to overthrow Sodom. He met him again in Genesis chapter 22 when God called upon Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And so God and Abraham had a Paul had a covenant, and it was a covenant where God would dwell and speak with Abraham on a friendly basis. And then we find the history is quiet for a long time. And the history continues with finally Jacob arriving in Egypt, and the Egyptians taking all of the children of Jacob as slaves. The book of Exodus opens with the promise of God that he would bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He would bring them through the wilderness, and he would plant them in the land of Canaan. This was a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. God said that he was going to take his people out of Egypt, and he was going to bless them in the land of Canaan. And so the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan had as one of its primary purposes that God might dwell among the children of Abraham, among the children of Jacob, among the children of Isaac. And so as we have read over the course of our last month, we realize that God gave specific and very detailed instructions regarding the dwelling place that he was going to choose to put his glory and to put his name. It is called the tent. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. It's called the court and the holy place and the most holy place. And we have tried over the course of the last month to draw the picture for your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to fill in from many portions of Scripture how it was that God wanted to dwell with his people. And it's amazing as we review not only the book of Exodus, but Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that God chose to dwell among them, but he kept himself separate from them. He denied all of Israel access. He said that they would not be near him because there was this huge veil that separated them from him and him from them. And the instruction is given in the book of Leviticus chapter 16 regarding the Day of Atonement. On one occasion, and on one occasion each year, God would invite the high priest to come in with the blood, first of all for his own sin, and then for the sins of the nation of Israel. And it was as though God had chosen to live very close to Israel, but there still the door was shut, and the opening and opportunity was not available for all Israel to have an enjoyment of the presence of God and nearness and access to him. We know that Solomon then built a temple on the order of the tabernacle. The sad, sad story of Israel going into captivity and that holy place being left without a testimony. And Ezekiel reminds us that the glorious presence of God left the Holy of Holies and came outside the city of Jerusalem. And in almost a sad story reminded Israel that God was leaving them. And then finally God's presence left Israel. We follow again a long period of silence between Malachi and Matthew where the heavens were like brass and God refused and chose not to speak to them. But then, as we read in the Gospel of John, when the fullness of time was come, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word in John chapter 1 verse 14 is the word tabernacle. The Word, the Son of God, God himself, fully God, fully man, dwelt or tabernacled. And the tabernacle was now not a tabernacle of wood and stone, but it was a tabernacle of flesh. And we realize as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the outward part is that picture of the court. The body that he had. I have said to you on a number of occasions that we often speak of man as having a body, soul, and spirit. And that's not entirely true. Man has a body, but he is a soul and spirit. He is soul and spirit. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the outward court. It's the way in which man was able to see God in human flesh. He took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he was made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And so man could see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the court. But then you go inside the court, as it were, and you hear him speak and you understand what he has to say. And you're moving from the court into the holy place, as it were. A place of fellowship, a place of understanding, a place of knowing what God is saying through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, spoke through his soul. And then there is the Spirit, the divine. And as we seek to enter into and understand the body, the soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are entering into an area that is much too glorious for us to understand. We seek to comprehend him, but we must understand he is God and always has been God. And when he manifested himself in human form, he manifested himself in order that man might see the Lord Jesus Christ and might learn and understand something of who God is. His deity and his humanity are intimately and perfectly joined together. His beauty and his harmony are beautifully interlaced, as we have seen in the tabernacle with the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen. His majesty and his mystery is amazing to us, as we say, that man could see God and yet not see God. They could see the Lord Jesus Christ, but they could not see God in all of his glory. And then there is his immutability and his indestructibility, which again is demonstrated in the tabernacle. And all four of these pictures of the tabernacle are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. He is beautiful beyond description. And we are reminded in the tabernacle in a very simple way that the Lord Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God, in the same way that the tabernacle was the means by which God could dwell among human flesh as he dwelt in the Shekinah glory. Between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, above the ark, in the Holy of Holies, even though the children of Israel were not able to see that glory. And so God moved close to man as he could be in human flesh. And even today, as we view and look at the lives that we live, there creeps into our mind the temptation from time to time, if only I could see Jesus. If only he would reach out and touch me. If only he would speak to me. There is the gnawing hunger in the lives of many Christians to leave the intimacy that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and go back to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ lived among us. And we must understand that where we are in our Christian experience, if we have believed the gospel and are born again, God has given to us an intimate relationship with him through his Son and by the Holy Spirit. An intimacy with God and the Lord Jesus Christ that the children of Israel never understood in the tabernacle, that the disciples never comprehend or entered into, because the Lord Jesus could only be this close to them. And so God was not satisfied with the tabernacle. It was a temporary reminder of the separation that existed between God and men. God was not satisfied with the presence of the Lord Jesus as far as his union with us is concerned, because God in the Lord Jesus Christ could only dwell here, but not here. And so it was necessary for this Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and there to die for the sins of the whole world. It was necessary that he there give himself as a sacrifice in order that he could leave, as it were, the human body and enter into us by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ died. His sacrifice was adequate. He was buried, and he rose again the third day as a reminder to us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. He was raised from the grave, and he ascended into glory, and there was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the Holy Spirit was then sent to dwell in the mind and heart of everyone who believes. It is that intimacy, it is that closeness that we enjoy if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. It is an intimacy and a closeness which neither Adam, nor Noah, nor Abraham, nor Moses, nor the children of Israel, nor the disciples had. And for any of us to desire to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, close to us, is to go backwards rather than forwards in our relationship with him. He is so close, as the song says, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Because the Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. But he comes and takes up his residence in my life. And so my approach to the Lord Jesus Christ today is through the door, as John chapter 10 says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That is the invitation that God gives to all of us. And as we believe the gospel and are born again through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter through that door and we go in and out and have fellowship. So we see it in the tabernacle. God invites the children of Israel to come only with a blood sacrifice and to come to the door of the tabernacle and offer that sacrifice as a substitute for their sin. God provided through the laws of the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Numbers a means by which men could come to God, but only into the court. And so there is the approach that we must make. And our approach is not through the blood of an animal, but through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, as we reminded ourselves in the Passover, we come with our lamb, not our lamb, but the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. There isn't any adequate sacrifice that man can bring today to open the gate into the glories of God's heaven except through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is that invitation to each one of us to come and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to be born again by virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that salvation not only involves forgiveness, not only involves a home in heaven, not only involves the blessing of our forgiveness and the family of God, but it involves primarily God giving His life to us. And so John chapter 1, the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came in flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thirdly, there is the place, or fourthly, there is the place of the cross. As we view the cross, we can look at the tabernacle, and almost every aspect of the tabernacle in some way or another points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first piece of furniture that we see as we enter into the gate is an altar of burnt offering. And that altar of burnt offering, which had a continual offering, a continual sacrifice, a continual fire, reminded Israel of the price that had to be paid in order for their sins to be atoned for. It is called the altar of burnt offering, but it's the altar of the sin offering. It is in front of that altar that the sin offering was offered, as we see in chapter 29, as we'll see this evening. But the altar, the sin offering that was offered for all of Israel was brought to that altar. And Aaron put his hands on the head of that sin, on that goat, and confessed all the sins of Israel. That animal was then killed, and the blood was saved, and the blood was carried into the holiest of all. It was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, on the altar of burnt offering. It was sprinkled on the horns of the altar of incense, and the blood was then sprinkled before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. It is a bloody sacrifice, and it is a reminder to us of the cross. Because that is the first thing that we must look at if we come for salvation. We don't look at our good works. We don't even look at the fellowship of the church. We look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is there we must stop if we're going to desire and enjoy the grace of God that we've been singing about. It is only at the cross that we begin to understand God's salvation for us. We think of the suffering of the animals, and the suffering of the animals point to the cross as well. Because those animals which unwillingly died, sometimes perhaps with a struggle, were a reminder to us of the voluntary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I lay my life down, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself and I take it again. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers he was dumb. The Lord Jesus could say to the Father, I have come to do thy will, O God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that please the Father. And the sufferings of those animals is a reminder to us as we look back that the Lord Jesus voluntarily gave himself at the cross in order that we might have salvation. The sprinkling of the mercy seat is one of the most glorious descriptions of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat is the place where God dwelt. He dwelt above that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies with the cherubim looking down on that mercy seat. Below the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant was the tables of the law with the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. But between the law and where God was dwelling was the blood of the atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the sacrifice. He came to offer himself as the sacrifice. He is both the priest and the offering and the altar. And he fulfills all of that. He is the priest who offered himself for the sins of the people, and who in a symbolic way carried his blood into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. I say symbolically, because he carried himself, and that sacrifice was sufficient. And he sat down, as it were, on the mercy seat itself, in glory. God satisfied with all that Jesus Christ had done. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. John reminds us he is the propitiation. And that word propitiation is the word mercy seat. It's the same Greek word, hilasterion. He is the satisfaction. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so no matter whether we start at the altar of burnt offering, or we go all the way into the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, each of those reminds us of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at the perfumes and the incense that ascended from the altar of incense, the golden altar which stood before the veil of the temple. And there the incense was poured every morning and every evening. There was incense that ascended to God. It was a sacrifice. It was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Again, we turn to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see again the beauty of that sacrifice, the sweetness of that sacrifice, the adequacy of that sacrifice. It was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. It was something that God demanded because of his holiness and justice. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he poured out his soul unto death, that God was satisfied, that God was pleased. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And as we seek to enter into that acceptance by God of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can only respond. It was a sweet smelling sacrifice. What a difference between the odor of an animal. We think of flesh burning and how odious it is to our nostrils. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his bar offering himself, his soul, as a sacrifice for sin, it was a sweet smell that satisfied God. And then there is, lastly, I want to look at the pattern of the heavens, the pattern of the tabernacle. The first court is the place where God met people through Moses and through Aaron. The second is the holy place. That place where we have these three pieces of furniture with a golden board reflecting the light of the lampstand, the lovely aroma coming from the altar of incense, and the bread with the frankincense on top also providing a fragrance for the holy place. And then the most holy place, the place where God dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. We see that in the Savior, but we see it particularly in the Scriptures. And the Gospel of John presents to us in a unique way the Lord Jesus Christ. We come back again to John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word. The term word is the Logos. The one who speaks. The one who communicates. The one who communicates God's thoughts and God's mind and God's understanding. The Word was made flesh. He took upon himself human flesh. He was a partaker of flesh in order that he might fulfill all the promises and blessings to Israel and that he might satisfy God. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And then it says, and we beheld his glory. And as we look back at the tabernacle, every piece of furniture that we picked up radiated the glory of God. Each one of the articles remind us of the glories of God, the glories of his mercy, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his power, his wisdom. Every aspect of the character of God is a display of the glory of God. Here we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ came in a physical body, and it says, we beheld his glory. And if we go through the Gospel of John in chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus turning the water into wine. And in verse 11, he says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And then we go to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And there he displayed his glory. His face shone in the sun. And his clothes was cleaner than any laundryman could make them. And there he displayed his glory. And then in John chapter 17, we're reminded over and over again that the coming event of the cross was a display of his glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as we read through John chapter 17, we find his glory. It begins here. As we remind ourselves from the tabernacle, we beheld his glory. The glory. that belongs to the only begotten of the Father. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could display the glories of God as did the Lord Jesus Christ. None could enter into all that God the Father is except the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is God and was God, he not only reflected the glory, but he radiated the glory. The glory was from within. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that was displayed in the presence of Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John was a glory that was inherently his. It wasn't reflected as in the case of Moses. It was his glory because he is absolute God in human flesh. Those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter says, didn't know what to say. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what to say. They were in the presence of the display of that glory. And then the verse goes on to say, full of grace and truth. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We sang that. And the grace is presented to us so adequately and so fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are scores of verses that tell us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Full of grace and truth. And as we read through the tabernacle, we looked at every little detail and we found there's truth. And that truth radiated and reflected grace. Because there was a door in the tabernacle, in the court. There was a door to the holy place, and there was a door to the most holy place. That's God's grace. And it's grace that is manifested again in the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine. And he is altogether lovely. And he is inviting us to come and enjoy that. But it's seen in the scriptures as well, the Gospel of John perhaps more than any other. If we look at the pieces of furniture, we see them reflecting the truth of the Gospel of John. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. What article of furniture would you look at in the tabernacle? It's the first one. And it comes to us in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And then you turn over to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we see the labor. As the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And though we don't comprehend and understand all of that, we realize that as soon as we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we have received the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, there is a need for us to come and to come to the labor and there find the cleansing. It's a cleansing from within. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 told that woman at the well that she could come and drink. Why do you drink water? Asked the doctor. It's a cleansing element. And we need to drink it. It is there that the cleansing of the water is presented to us. And then in John chapter 6, we have that amazing miracle where the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It takes us inside that first gate of the tabernacle. And there we find, on the right-hand side, we find the table of showbread. And the Lord Jesus takes up those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and says, I am the bread of life. And he invites all of those 5,000 people to feed themselves as much as they would. And so you and I can come to a table that's abundantly provided. It's prodigious in its adequacy. And he says, come, eat, all things are ready, as much as you would. And John tells us we can stop at that table, and the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then you look on the other side of the tabernacle, and you find there the lampstand. And you go to John chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus says there, and says again in the next chapter, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, has come and dwelt in us. He is the light. He lighteth every man that comes into the world, says John chapter 1. And we find ourselves then moving toward the altar of incense, and we look in John, where are we going to find that? And there in John chapter 14 and again in chapter 16, we have the fragrance of intercession. And the Lord Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And he reminds us that we have that entrance into the presence of God through prayer. In John chapter 14 and again in chapter 15 and 16, there is remarkable reference to prayer. It's the altar of incense. It's the place where we have come. And you see, as we move through the Gospel of John, we're getting closer and closer to the most holy place. When you finish with chapter 16, your Bible, you open your Bible and you turn the page and it says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. What's inside the veil? Because in chapter 16, we have left the holy place. And in chapter 17, we've entered into the most holy place. The most arresting thing is that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud in front of us. John chapter 17 unfolds for us the presence of God. John 17 has been declared by many to be the high watermark of John's gospel. Because over and over again, we hear the Lord Jesus talking to his Father in the Holy of Holies. And we feel like we ought to take our shoes off our feet when we read that chapter, because it is a communion between the Father and the Son. In absolute oneness and holiness and unity, the Lord Jesus addresses his Father. The ark and the mercy seat, glorify your Son. 7 times in that chapter, the glory is mentioned, and it's again and again, because we're in the most holy place. And that is a place of glory. The boards are covered with gold. Above us is the cherubim woven into the fine twine linen with blue and purple and scarlet. There in front of us is the mercy seat with its red seat and the cherubims of glory. Cherubims of glory of solid gold. And below it is the Ark of the Covenant of solid gold inside and outside. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And then there is, of course, that beautiful statement that John made, that the Lord Jesus makes at the end of the Gospel of John, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's there, in that place, that we have the intimacy, the nearness, the access that no one else has ever had down through the course of history. It's because the Lord Jesus went in. As Hebrews tells us, the Lord Jesus went in through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's called a new and freshly slain way in the Greek. And it means that just as the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn by God from top to bottom, allowing God to come out and allowing man to go in. And we have the most intimate fellowship that could possibly be. Though sinners, yes. Though still having a premonition towards sin and a proclivity to sin, still we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the author of Hebrews says, come bold into the throne of grace. Where is that throne of grace? It's in the holiest of all. It's been made available to us. If we have believed the gospel and been born again, if we have accepted the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world, we can pass by that altar, by the laver, into the holiest of all. And so the Gospel of John concludes with the opportunity for us to enter into that holy place, that freshly slain way, and come boldly, not because of who we are, but because of the way that has been opened to us. I wonder where you are this morning. Because the Gospel of John gives us that lovely pilgrimage, doesn't it? Some have just accepted the Lamb of God as their Savior. Perhaps some haven't even done that. And you're still outside, as it were. And you're at the promise of John chapter 1, verse 14. But you haven't come to John chapter 1, verse 29. And I invite you this morning to open your heart and to walk through that gate and find the cross, though adequate for your sin, as the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. The Gospel of John presents to us the tabernacle in a most amazing way. And for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the door made open all the way in. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. The blood isn't the blood of an animal, it's the blood of Christ. And the way is open for all of us. Brothers and sisters, let's not stand outside. Let's not be content with just standing around the altar, though we delight to do that on occasion. Let us not just dilly-dally at the labor and think that that's all there is, and we're all the time dealing with sin and forgiveness. Let's move on from there into a place where we bask in the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we feast on the bread of presence and enjoy the frankincense and the incense that ascends from the altar. Is that far enough? It's not. And so we must go within. And so the Bible ends with that lovely statement, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God was well with them. And the ultimate and final fulfillment of God's purpose is found in Revelation. God dwelling in absolute unsullied holiness. Because our sin will be gone. We will be like him and we will be with him forever. God and man will dwell in eternity. but solely because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith of each one in that sacrifice. A hope, a trust this morning that you understand and appreciate and enter into and enjoy the blessings of God's presence today, and with hope look forward to that day when the tabernacle of God will be with man forever. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again that you have given to us such a beautiful picture book. And we pick up each little piece of furniture, each piece of cloth. We pick up a sacrifice. We pick up some incense and some water. And we realize everything that we touch or taste or handle drives us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to who he is and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. And we think of that beautiful Garden of Eden, where you chose to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. What a beautiful, what a wonderful place it was. And yet we realize that had it not been for that sin, we would never have understood or appreciated your love, your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering, and above all, your sacrifice for sin. So we thank you for the whole story, from Genesis to Revelation, reminding us that you delight in more than anything else. You delight in your presence with us. We thank you for living in us and for walking with us in this world in which we live. We offer you our thanks for the blessings of our Bible and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.